I don't know about you, but I'm happy that we have a passage that we can read again. I'd much rather do 9 verses than 2 chapters of Genesis. That last song we sang was really powerful, wasn't it? The whole song was powerful, but something that really brought a smile to my heart was just the one line where it said, "Our God reigns forever." All the blessings we receive from the Lord, who He is, what He's done, we've experienced for the duration of our lives or part of our lives, and it's going to go on forever. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that comforting? When I was younger, I was a pretty driven person, probably like many of you. I was driven in a lot of different ways. I was driven to achieve, and I worked hard at it in sports and in my education, in work, in finding and marrying a good woman and raising a good family, in building a fine new home, in serving my community. I even worked hard in doing good things, doing religious things, so that I would be right with God. By the world standards, I was a success. And I believe most of the people that knew me would have looked upon me as having a very successful life. But was it? Kind of depends, doesn't it? Depends on what a person's definition of success is. Is it their definition? Is it somebody else's definition? Is it God's definition? This morning, if I can find my clicker, Jed said the clicker's working and now it's lost. Thank you, Josh. So the clicker's functioning, but the speaker, we don't know yet. This morning, we're going to look at this story of the Tower of Babel. Great success or tremendous failure? That's the question. Is it a success or is it a failure? Again, it depends on how we look at this. From man's perspective, the Tower of Babel, for them, was a great achievement and success. But we're going to see from God's perspective, not so much so. The way our passage is broken down this morning, we're going to look at man's plans and efforts for his own glory in the first 4 verses. We're going to see God's assessment in verse 5 and 6, and then finally we're going to look at God's response in verses 7 through 9. Lord, we thank you. What an awesome thing it is to worship you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I Am. Thank you, Lord, that hearts and lives have been open, including mine and many here, Lord, that we are able to know you. We're able to know your ways. We're able to live in them, and we're able to experience the richness of that now and forever. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the added blessing of your Spirit on our life. We thank you for the blessing of your Word. Lord, as we come this morning and as we have this account of the Tower of Babel, Lord, once again, just speak to our hearts, Lord. Wherever we find ourselves, Lord, speak in the ways that each one of us needs to hear and help us respond in whatever way you would have us to, Lord, so that you could be glorified. We ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The verses we're going to be covering today are on the screen, but I just want to encourage you to pull out your Bibles if you have them. In using our Bibles, it just gives us an opportunity to, all the time we're sitting there, to look at the whole of the passage. And not only that, but look at what's around it. So it's just a good exercise. If you're going to use one of the black Bibles in front of you, it's on page number 8. Last week in our passage, we saw that after the flood, life went on. Life went on for Noah and his family. Noah and his sons and his descendants represented people who, for some, had faith in God, and that faith was lived out in their trust of God and their obedience to God. And for some, they reflected more unbelief and disobedience. And we've seen this throughout our study of Genesis so far. That reflected the life of Abel and Cain. faith and obedience, unbelief and disobedience. And we saw last week that it continues to reflect the life of people that God created. Last week we saw and looked at more in more detail about Noah and his sons, and specifically his sons Shem and Ham, with Shem being characterized by faith and trust in God and obedience to him, and Ham, his life and his descendants being characterized by unbelief and disobedience. Again, this parallels all what we've seen so far in Genesis. So the genealogy of Noah and his family that we looked at last week spans several hundred years. And the account we're looking at this morning, this Tower of Babel account, happens sometime within that span of time. So we had this long genealogy. Somewhere in there, this event occurred. We don't know specifically when, but we have some idea, and I'll share that with us in just a little bit. So we begin with Genesis 11:1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. So from the time of Adam and Eve, throughout all the generations that came after them, up to the flood, and then Noah and his sons, and a number of generations after that, all spoke the same language. Only one language with the same words. That's what we see. So all the people on the earth, again, had the same language, which allowed them to be unified in some way. Speaking the same language helps us to be more one with each other. It makes it easier for us to interact, doesn't it, when we can communicate well. We always talk about the importance of communication. Even if we can speak the same language, it's still important. So let me just give you an example. Let's say we've just met today, and Nancy and I want to invite you over to our house after church for lunch. And you don't know where we live, so in English, I'm going to share with you directions to our house. I just tell you, go back out the parking lot, go up to the stop sign here on Main Street, and take a right. The first street you come to is Cedar Street. Turn left on Cedar Street. Go to the fourth street on your left and take a left, and we're the fourth house on the left. I might have to repeat that again, but it's pretty straightforward, right? Most people will connect with that okay. They'll be able to get there. They'll be able to, they understood what I said, and it will allow them to get to where they need to go. So again, it just makes it easier for us to interact and to accomplish things together when we can speak the same language. And that's how it was for the people of the earth for many, many generations. Verse 11:2 goes on. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Last week we saw this command from God given to Noah and his sons. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And you be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it. So God's making very clear, Noah, sons, descendants, I want you to reproduce and spread out over all of the earth. Simple command given by God. And we see this command being followed here. The people migrated from the east. They migrated from where the ark was. We see that here. They went to Shinar and settled there. So they were being faithful in migrating, but the problem was they didn't go very far. From where the ark was, where Noah and his sons got off the ark, to Babylon in Shinar is a few hundred miles. It's a relatively short distance. So they only have partially filled God's command. People only spread out a short distance, only a distance from about here to the other side of Ohio. That's all the further they went. And then they settled. They stopped. They have an attitude that they're going to put down roots now in this place. And they're doing this in defiance to God. We saw Shinar mentioned last week as we looked at the genealogy of Noah and his sons. If you remember, Ham was the more rebellious son. Ham had a son named Cush. And then we've seen this. in Genesis 10, 8 and 10. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So the time frame that we're looking at in the genealogy of Noah was probably in the time of Nimrod. He's probably the leader of the people as we look at this account of the Tower of Babel. Anybody remember from last week, little quiz time, anybody remember what Nimrod, the name Nimrod means? Who said, Kayla, great job. You get a star. Good job. We shall rebel. We will rebel. That's the name that Nimrod means. And if we remember, Nimrod was a mighty warrior, but he was more of a tyrant kind of person, a violent person. And this is the kind of man that's in charge of the people right now, it appears. And so he is a man likely without faith in God and is living in rebellion against him. We go on and we see in verses 3 and 4, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So let's break this down a little bit. Even if Nimrod is leading the people at this time, notice how this begins. And they said to one another. What they're about to do is something that they're all in agreement with. The people in general are about to do what's to be done here. And did you notice as I read that, the words that were repeated several times? Come let us, let us. There's a very strong self-focus going on in today's passage. So they are deciding here to make bricks. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. So this is kind of what's going on here. In their own thinking, in their own efforts, they're beginning to produce something. They're making something. And it's about what they want to do. And the bricks, the bitumen is like a form of tar. It was going to be what held the bricks together. So in their thinking, in their logic, in their efforts, they're gathering stones together with tar, with mortar to build something. And the stones and the mortar represent something of permanence. What they're doing again is they're going about producing something that is permanent. They're to be spreading out over the earth. And their approach right now is to put roots down here in this place. It's further brought out in verse 4. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens. So it's not like they're just building a little brick home for a few people to live in. They're building a city where they can all live. That's what's going on here. Again, they're doing this in defiance to God. They're not just building a city. They're also building a tower with its tops to the heavens. They're attempting to build the first skyscraper, so to speak. And it's with an attempt to reach up to heaven. And the underlying reason behind that, they're trying to reach up to God. In their own strength, in their own wisdom, in their own efforts, they're trying to reach up to the level of God. That's what's going on here. That's what's behind all of this. And if we go on, we're going to see what's driving them. And let us make a name for ourselves. It gets real clear at this point, doesn't it, what's behind all of this. They're trying to do something that is for their glory. It's all about them. So the tower, in a sense, is a symbol of self-worship. They're basically saying, hey, look what we've done. Look what we've done in reaching up to God. So the people, they're seeing what they're doing as this great accomplishment. In their eyes, their great success from their perspective. But unfortunately, their perspective have been corrupted by sin of their life. And so they're not seeing it as God would have them see it. And again, this is further made clear as we go on in verse 4, and it says, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Do you see what they're saying here? They know God has commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and they're saying here, hey, our plan and our will better work, or we're going to have to follow God's plan and his will. So in great pride and in great arrogance, they're trying to elevate themselves up to God, and they're trying to do their own will. They're attempting in their own thinking, in their own power, and their own strength to glorify themselves. They're attempting to reach up to heaven, even though God's word says, as we see in Psalm 115, 16, the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth has he has given to the children of men. For now, this is to be our home. Have you ever been around a person who's really prideful and arrogant? I'm talking about the kind of person where pretty much they can do anything and they know more than just about anybody else. That kind of person who just can't admit they might be wrong or can't admit they don't know something. And what do we think of that kind of person? And in light of that kind of thinking, think about what is happening in the passage today. It's kind of the ultimate of arrogance and pride. Again, in their own power, in their own wisdom, in their own strength, they're thinking they can reach up to God and they're thinking they can do whatever they want to do, regardless of God. Again, it's just the ultimate example of pride and arrogance. Again, so this a whole account is about people using their own wisdom, their own power to achieve their own will for their own glory. That's what we're seeing happen here. Even though the people think this is a great success, that's really what's going on. This is an account of people who have a serious heart problem, who are living in defiance to God. Really what's going on here reflects the people before the flood. What's happening here really reflects what we saw in Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It seems like with the story of the Tower of Babel, things now have reverted back to the way it was before the flood, where most of the world now is being characterized by rebellion against God. We see the same kind of heart problem in the New Testament being characterized by those who don't have faith in Christ. Ephesians 4:18 says they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Those in the New Testament that, again, are trusting in themselves, their own thinking, going their own ways, they have a heart problem. So that's what's going on in these first four verses. While the people might have saw this as a great accomplishment, it's really an example of great rebellion against God. So we see God's now assessment in verses 5 and 6. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower with the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Did you catch how this began? And the Lord came down. They're building a tower. The people are building a tower to reach up to the heavens. And now it says the Lord came down to see it. God can see everything all the time, but this is trying to emphasize the insignificant work that man has done. They thought they had did something great, and yet God has come down and see it. It doesn't measure up to him at all. As the Lord looks upon the city and the Tower of Babel, he declares in verse 6, "And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." So as God looks upon this situation, it's just symbolizing that one people with one language, what they can do together. And man can accomplish pretty amazing things together, can he? You know, you think about it. I don't know if you heard it or not. I'm trying to think of the name of the player. He plays for Stephen Curry. He was in some kind of discussion with somebody, and they said the man landing on the moon was a hoax. And NASA got a hold of him and invited him to come and visit them, and they would show him that this wasn't a hoax. And just think about it. Almost 50 years ago, man built a ship that took people to circle the moon, and then they got in a smaller ship, and they landed on the moon, and they walked on it. Then they got back in the smaller ship, connected with the bigger ship, and came back here. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Or have you seen the pictures on the internet of Mars? That rover landed on Mars, and it's taking pictures, and those pictures are amazing how clear they are. Or think about even flying in an airplane. Just think about that for a moment. If you've ever flown in an airplane, generally, you're flying about 5 miles above the earth. And the way that airplanes are made today, you can be watching a movie. You can be leaned back in your chair. You can be snacking on a food like you're in your own living room. This doesn't seem right, does it? But man has done it. So God's point in all of this is man working together can do amazing things. But what God's emphasizing here is that they can do amazing evil when they gather together and act as one. Man working together with hard hearts just can multiply wickedness. It can multiply what we've seen in Genesis 6:5. That's God's point in all of this. So now as we go on in verses 7 through 9, we see God's response to everything. It begins with, "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. So as we saw earlier, the people said, "Come, let us." Now we see emphasized where God is saying, "Come, let us." Here's where the real response is going to happen. And we've seen this earlier in Genesis where God's referred to as us. And as I mentioned there, it could be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or it could be all of the creatures of heaven. Could be either one. We don't know for sure. So he's saying, "Come, let us." And it goes on to say, "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." And then it goes on in verse 9, "Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the earth." God's response to the people's united rebellion against him was to introduce multiple languages into the world. And we don't know how many. Anybody want to take a guess how many languages there are in the world today? How many, Lloyd? That's a pretty good guess. Around 6,500 to 7,000 different languages in the world today. So there were probably more languages at that time. So that's what God does. For one thing, he introduces multiple languages into the world. And so we see in verse 9 that the city that this occurs in is called Babel. And the word Babel means confusion. It's where we get our word Babel. It's where a person can't really understand what another person is saying. That's part of what God does here. That's one part of a two-part response here. And if we're not able to speak clearly to each other, it's going to really hinder things, doesn't it? Kind of puts walls up a little bit. So let's go back to the example I mentioned earlier. You know, came to meet you today, want to invite you over for lunch, but let's change it up a little bit. This time, though, the person inviting you is Panji. And let's imagine Panji can only speak his native village language. And he's going to give you directions to come over to his house for lunch. Panji? That's fine.
Okay, so,
Anybody need any clarification at all?
I'll just follow you.
Thank you, Panji. Panji, what's your native village language called?
Angus.
Angus. And what's your regional language in Nigeria called?
Hausa.
Okay. So, from Nigeria. So, can we pretty much clearly see from that that multiple languages creates kind of a barrier, doesn't it? It puts walls up between people. It makes it much more difficult for us to understand each other. It makes it much more difficult for us to interact. It makes it much more confusing, much more frustrating to try to do things together when we can't speak the same language. And this is what God has introduced here. There's one other thing that God does in response to this rebellion. We see that in verse 8, so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all of the earth, and they left off building the city. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So he confuses their language, and he disperses them. We're not told how. We're not told if God kind of just nudged them so they would move on, or if God just blasted them off into different parts of the world. We don't know. But what this is saying here would explain, for example, when Columbus came to America in 1492, there were more than 1,000 different Indian tribes in the United States, each speaking their own language. How did they get there? God dispersed them there. So God did this. God took these people in their arrogance and their pride, and he judged them. He punished them. He disciplined them. But he also poured his love and grace and mercy out upon them because this was a blessing for them. It would divide them up so that they weren't causing each other to be more wicked. It would divide them up so that they would have better opportunity to turn back to God and humble themselves and follow him. So this was an act of God's grace on the part of the people. So, as I look back on my own life and now reflect on my own accomplishments, in light of man and in light of myself at that time, those were achievements, those were successes. In light of God's word, I was arrogant and foolish and lived in rebellion against him. I didn't know it, but that's what I was doing. But God was gracious to me too. When I was 34 years old, he opened my ears and my mind and my heart to the good news message of Jesus Christ. I was working hard at all of those things in my life and accomplishing them, and I had no peace in my life. But God opened my heart, and he spoke the truth of his gospel to me. And he showed me I was a sinner, and my good works were like filthy rags, and I deserved hell for my sin. But he also showed me that he sent his son to die on a cross for me. And there Jesus took my sins upon himself. He died and was punished so I wouldn't have to be. And finally, he showed me that that gift was available to me if I would just believe. I didn't have to work for it. I just have to believe that God did that for me, that he loved me that much, that he was willing to do that for me. And since that time, those towers and those idols that I had in my life, that was what I was placing my fulfillment and my purpose and my meaning in, God's torn a lot of those things down in my life. I had to be willing, but he did the work if I allowed him. I still have some of those towers in my life. I'm still married to Nance. I still have my family. But God's given me a completely different perspective on it. And he's allowing me now to see that as a gift from him and a way for him to be glorified and honored, not me. That's what he did for me. And he's still working. I'm still work in progress. He's still chipping away at some of the old stuff and chipping away at some of the new stuff that comes in my life that isn't according to his will, where I start drifting back and making it about me for my glory. But he's gracious and he's patient with me and he continues to work. And he's always doing that. And it's just a question whether I'm allowing him to do what he wants to do. He's always making that path for me to have a life to the full with great riches and blessings if I'm just faithful to him. And I want to just close with the question, what's your story? What is your thinking and your effort? What's that being poured into right now? Is it for God and his glory? Or is it for you? Or is it for some other person? Is your life being lived in glory and honor to the Lord? That's what our passage is about this morning. And it can even tie into this time of the year and Christmas. What's our focus right now on? Is it about trying to please somebody else? Is it about trying to just get through this time? Or is it seen as something that is an opportunity to really reflect on the birth of Christ? Like Jed was talking about this morning, even when the two cells came together, even when Jesus was this big in his mother's womb, he was still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that where our focus is? Again, bottom line for all of us, what is our thinking? What is our efforts? What is it trying to achieve? Is it trying to achieve glory and honor for God, which we were created for? Or is it trying to achieve something else? We've seen through our study of Genesis that we were made in God's image for his glory. That's what we were created for. And when that's right in our life, things are good, aren't they? Our life is going well. Even in the midst of trials we might face, we can still have peace and joy and contentment in the Lord. But when we get that upside down, get that backwards about being made in God's image for his glory, and we start thinking we were made for our glory, it really messes things up, doesn't it? Brings so many challenges to our lives. We lose that peace and contentment and joy. Life just becomes frustration and anger and so many of the junk. God is good. His grace is pouring out on all of us. Are our hearts open to receive it and respond to it? Father, we thank you and praise you. You are so good all the time. Father, as the words have been shared this morning about this Tower of Babel and the idea from man's perspective, it was a success, but from your perspective, Lord, from your view of things, it was just a tragedy. It was just wickedness. And Lord, We know our lives can reflect that, both of these things, wickedness and great success. Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that came here this morning, maybe not knowing you, maybe all of their life they've been striving to achieve things in their own power and wisdom and strength for their own glory, maybe not even realizing it, Lord, but you spoke to their hearts this morning and you helped them to see that. Father, I pray you also spoke to their hearts in a powerful way to help them to know the gospel, the good news that even though they're sinners deserving hell, that Jesus, you died on the cross for them. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that just that light came on for them this morning, I pray, Lord, they would receive you in faith and that they simply would walk in faith, Lord, and that you would protect them from this world and other things that could choke that faith off, that you would allow that, Lord, to spring up and be abundantly fruitful in their lives. And Lord, for all of us here who came here this morning with faith in you, maybe there's something about this morning's message that you've had for each one of us, that you've spoken to each one of us in some way, Lord. Maybe there is some kind of tower that we've been building in our own lives for our own glory and our own strength and our own wisdom. Maybe even just a small thing. Lord, just whatever you've spoken to each one of us, whatever your spirit has spoken to our hearts this morning that you would have us to modify in some way, may we be faithful to that, Lord, so that it is your name that is truly glorified and magnified. Lord, we pray that for today and the days to come, and Lord, we especially pray that as we celebrate your birth, as we reflect on it, as we respond to it, that we would be faithful in that, and that our faithfulness to you, Lord, would be an encouragement and spur others on to be faithful to you as well. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.